We're turning this morning, as live stream joins us, to Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And it's a short passage, so let's look at it to read. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Calvary and the three crosses. When we think of Calvary, we usually think only of the cross of Christ. This morning I want us to think concerning all three. And there's such a phrase as to set the stage. You know what that means, to set the stage? To tell you who's on display, so to speak. To tell you what's going on. To prepare you to enter into the drama that we're about to watch, if we're watching a play or a movie or a television show or something. So let me set the stage this morning with the people who are here today. I'm looking out at you. On my right hand, there's a cross. On my left hand, there's a cross. I represent in the middle the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, get the picture. You on this side are my right hand. You on this side are my left hand. And Jesus is in the middle. That's the way the scripture presents it. Okay? We only think of the cross of Christ, but this morning I want us to think of three crosses. And though one of these crosses looms higher in the annals of sacred and secular literature, the other two also bear a significant message. If you ever see a picture painted of the cross, and the cross in the middle is elevated, I don't think that's a right picture. Some pictures have the thieves on either side, and they're much, much lower. And I know this is a perspective. They may be the same height. But Jesus is where he can speak to each one of them. He's accessible to both of them, but only one responds properly. It is almost as though these three crosses were held high on Calvary in order that we might look back across the valley of time and learn some great truths about death and sin. To each of these crosses, there was nailed a man who died in a different way toward sin. Each man died in a different way toward sin. To each of these crosses was nailed a man. And we're going to look this morning at his relationship to the subject of sin. Two of these crosses represent two ways, one of two ways, in which you will choose to die in relation to sin. Now, you will die in relation to sin in the way that you have lived in relation to sin. You won't live one way and die a different way. There high in Calvary, this morning we see a cross representing each person. Each person who chooses not to come to Christ. Who chooses not to become a Christian. So, I want to preach this message this morning from an evangelistic standpoint. Now, whether everyone in here this morning is saved or not, I do not know your heart. I hope every person in here is saved this morning. But I'm going to address this message as though every one of you is lost. As though every one of you perhaps are hearing the gospel for the first time. Somebody may be. So if you're outlining this morning with me, number one is going to be death in sin. Death in sin. From Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39, one of the criminals, he begins to berate and mock. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. The other one answered, don't you fear God? We're under the same condemnation. He's dying, we're dying. We indeed justly. In other words, we're getting a due sentence for the crimes that we have committed. But this man that I choose to say was on Christ's left. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, I was reading last evening, looking this up before I said it this morning. But the judgment of the nations, Jesus spoke to those on his left. They were goats. Those on his right were said to be sheep. So Jesus did recognize, even in judgment, those on the left, those on the right. Those on the left were the unfavorable ones, the lost ones, the Christ-rejecting ones. And we ask, how could anyone so close to Christ in his death, so close that they could speak to one another and hear one another, how could someone die in their sins so close to Christ? Christ is only an arm's length, so to speak. Ever so ready to forgive. How could a man die in sin? How is it possible for people to die in sin? If you died now without Christ as your Savior, you would die as surely in your sin as did the thief. Christ is as available to you today, to people today, and as ready to forgive as he was to this man, yet like he, you have thus far chosen to die in sin. Why do people choose to die in sin when forgiveness is so available? All men who die in their sins do so for the same reasons. Death in sin comes because of unbelief in Christ. In verse 39, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. If you're the Christ, but you're not. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And the question naturally arises, why is unbelief such a serious matter? One reason is that unbelief rejects Christ's saving power. This man said, if thou be the Christ, if you're the Messiah. And the word Christ meant even more to the Jew in that day than perhaps it does to us. Because Christ, or Christos in the Greek, is the same as Messiah, Yeshua, in the Hebrew. And so this man is saying, I don't really believe that you are the long-awaited Messiah. I don't believe that you have the power to save any more than any other ordinary man has. And you say, but I would never say that. But you are saying that, not verbally, but more persuasively than your words are your actions, your refusal to accept, your refusal to give yourself to Christ. That's the action. I don't believe that you're the Savior, at least not enough to become my personal Savior. You know, there are people who think that they can save themselves, or they will save themselves. But God considers the response unbelief. Unbelief also questions the claims of Christ. The thief was saying, if you want me to believe in you, then you've got to prove your claims by freeing us from these crosses. That's what he means by saving us. He's not referring to God's salvation. He's not referring to establishing a spiritual relationship with God. To him, salvation here is getting me off of this cross while I'm still alive. Zapping these Roman soldiers and getting me off this cross. Unbelief ignores our deepest need. The thief wanted Christ to save his life. But he had no concern for his soul. That which is going to live forever. And he has no sorrow for his sins. There is no repentance. from his lips. Death in sin comes because of a disrespect for God. A disrespect for God. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, blasphemed him, is the New King James translation here. No respect for God. Abusive language toward Christ, showing open contempt. Open contempt in a situation of dying and dying without God. Wow. But you say, I would never do that. I respect Christ. Do you? Christ asks us to repent of our sins and to openly accept him as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? That is a strange kind of respect, isn't it? The truth is that if you revere God, if you respect God, you will surrender to him and accept his Son as your Savior. Verse 41, the thief on the right, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. I'm sure this man on the right didn't want to die either. But he had no fault with the justice system. They had done the crime. They're going to pay for it. And he admits that the sentence that they have received fits the crime. Death and sin comes because it is the just desert of sin. The other thief interrupted this man by saying, we indeed justly. We did the crime. The punishment. We knew the punishment. He doesn't say, you know, we didn't know. He knows it fits the crime. He knows what they're receiving is just. We receive the due reward of our deeds. The reward of their deeds was death by crucifixion. There's no problem of evil and suffering here. The thieves were receiving the due reward of their sin. And he is saying, we have no reason to complain. The simple laws of justice were in action. The wheels of justice were turning. They chose to die as thieves. That's the chance that they took, committing the crime that they did. When you choose to live in sin, you choose to die in sin. The just desert of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is death. That's the payoff. That's the payoff of sin. The just desert of sin is inevitable. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. No man, no woman, no human being can escape the just desert of sin. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 11:21. Death in sin. Number two, death to sin. Death to sin. In verse 41, the thief on the right, he confesses, we justly receive due reward for our sins. This man, the man in the middle, the man that was berated by the man on the left, he's done nothing worthy of death. So on this second cross was a man who chose to die to sin. Get the little words correct. He chose to die to sin rather than in sin. But how does one die to sin? How is a person forgiven? How is he saved? Death to sin comes because of an acknowledgement of personal guilt. Step by step now, follow carefully. Death to sin comes because, first of all, of an acknowledgement of personal guilt. I am guilty. They must simply be honest enough to tell it like it is about themselves. That's what confession is. It's admitting what God already knows. It's admitting that God is right when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I have sinned and I've come short of the glory of God. Tell it like it is. The man, this man on the right, the man who died to sin, openly admitted his guilt. We receive the due reward of our sins, of our deeds. He did not question, but that he was suffering justly. Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to come to that point of integrity in your life when you openly admit to God and man that as other men, you are a sinner? All have sinned. All have sinned. So if you've taken that first major step to acknowledge personal guilt, I'm a sinner. How do I get forgiveness? How do I unload this burden of guilt that sin has placed upon me? Death to sin comes because of a belief in Jesus Christ. Because of a belief in Jesus Christ. But this man, he said, this man, as he's over here on the right side of Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. No misdeed, nothing amiss. You can usually tell by the way a man dies is how he has lived. After observing how Christ faced abuse and shame and hatred and revilement and physical agony and now death, this thief was compelled to believe that Christ was all that he claimed to be. He had been witness to all that Jesus went through. Belief accepts Christ at face value. Perhaps he had seen Christ before. Don't know. Perhaps he had never seen Christ until that very day, when as prisoners they're led out to Golgotha. There was much he did not understand. Much he didn't understand. But he did understand that he had sinned. He did understand that he was guilty. And justly so. And he was in a terrible mess. He's about to die and he's lost. He has no personal relationship with God. But he believes somehow that Christ could help him. I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but he believes that Christ can help him. He confesses he's a sinner. He confesses Christ's innocence. And he needs help. And he's looking to Christ to do just that. Death to sin comes because of a surrender to Christ. And he said to Jesus, Lord, oh, where'd that come from? Lord. Get the impact of that, folks. Nobody else in that scene has called him Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know what he knew about the kingdom of God, but he had faith enough to believe that they had called Jesus a king, and he believed that Jesus was a king. There was an inscription over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This was his public profession of faith. If you're willing to profess your faith in Jesus before the enemies of Christ, and that's exactly what he does. Most of that crowd that was around the cross were enemies of Jesus. They were there to make sure that they were getting rid of him. Oh, there were a few family members. There might have been a few disciples. I think maybe John's the only one that's there. But he was willing to profess his faith and stake his eternity on being with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Let's go to the third cross. Death to sin, or death in sin. Death to sin. Death for sin. One man died in sin. The other died to sin. But Christ's death was the most significant of them all because he alone died for sin. And his is the most inexplicable death of the three. I can understand how a man can die in sin. I can understand that. For if justice were done, every one of us would die in our sin. And I can understand how a man can die to sin. For by the grace of God, I've had that experience. But I shall never be able to fully understand how a perfect Jesus would die for a common criminal for sin. If pressed to give some reasons why a sinless Christ would die for sin, I would simply say, number one, because there's no other way. There's no other way. Christ died for sin. Christ prayed the night prior to the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for man to be saved other than for me to die on a cross, use it. But there isn't any other way. And Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. There isn't any other way in which our sins can be forgiven. In 1 Peter, I want to turn there for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, like the man on the right, died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There's no other way that's approved by God. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples had to give an answer to the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees, Peter said there's no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among mankind whereby we can be saved. There's no other way. There's no other name. And you turn to that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, Jehovah God, has laid on him all of our sins. Every person, every sin was laid on him. He's the only one. He's the only one. There's no other way open to man. No way of works, no way of personal virtue, not baptism, not church membership, not a whole lot of things that men try to put their faith and confidence in. Only the way of Christ's death on the cross is open to all. There's no other way in which God can be both just and the justifier. An old story. Tell it again. A judge in a small town was disliked by the editor of the local newspaper. And when a friend of the judge was arrested and booked to be tried for some minor offense, the editor said, "I've got the judge now. Whatever his verdict, if he does not assess the strictest fine, my editorial will ask, do we want a judge who is partial to his friends? If he does assess a heavy fine, my editorial will raise the question, do we want a judge who has no compassion, no mercy, even for his closest friends? Any way he decides, I've got him trapped." Well, the trial came, was held, and the friend of the judge was found guilty. The judge assessed the heaviest fine that the law would allow for that offense. The editor jumps up and rushes toward the door to write his story. But before he could reach the door, the judge stood, took off his robes, laid them aside, and stepped down from the bench and stood beside his friend. He took out his billfold and paid his friend's fine. He was both just and the justifier. He was just and merciful. This is what Christ did on the cross. When God saw our sins, he had to be just. We're guilty. And the verdict is the wages of sin is death. Then in Christ Jesus, God laid aside the robe of his pre-incarnate glory and stepped down to earth and stood beside you and me on the cross and paid the fine himself, paid the penalty himself. Jesus did that. He died for sin. He died for sin. because there was no other way for him to be just, because we're guilty, and merciful, and he could forgive us. Because of an unbelievable love, Christ died for sin. In Romans, the 5th chapter, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It can't be any plainer than Romans 5:8. Christ died for us, so that he could say to the thief on his right, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And because of the purpose of his life, Christ died for our sins. That was the purpose. That was the way. The skeptics around the cross asked Christ to come down, claiming that if he would do that, they would believe. But they did not understand that the purpose of Christ's life was not to save himself, but to save others. And if that purpose were to be realized, he could not save himself. His death was the penalty of your sins and my sins. There stands before you three crosses. One represents death in sin. He died in sin with sin on him. He had no burden bearer for his sin. His sin was on himself. The man on the right died to sin. He died to sin. He died with sin in him, but not on him. Not on him. He was forgiven. His guilt was erased. He was freed. And that very day, he would be with Jesus in heaven. And on that middle cross was the one who died for sin. For sin. He died with sin on him. Our sins. He died with sin on him, but with no sin in him. He was perfect. He was without flaw. He was without sin. He was the perfection of God. But our sins were placed on him. The prophet Isaiah said it. The New Testament writers say it. The cross of rejection. Cross of repentance, the cross cross of redemption. Christ died for our sins. But make it even more personal. Christ died for my sins. For my sins. My sins. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take the simple message of the cross and magnify it, O God, in the eyes of our soul and spirit, till we see no man and no thing except Jesus only. In his name we pray. Amen.